Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning. I do that also for those who may be visiting and for those who may be following the service online. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to God's praise from one of the school psalms of the past week, Psalm 116, verse 1. Is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments and naturally reflected upon also in the New Testament. Let us hear that law of our Lord and we'll respond by singing from Psalm 36, the verses 1, 2, and 3. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And that same grace and mercy which forms the introduction of the Ten Commandments is reflected upon by the Apostle Paul, who says God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Even as the Apostle remarks in 1 Corinthians, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. The second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Even as the Apostle John says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, that is literally blasphemy, be put away from you. With all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And we're encouraged in the letter to the Hebrews, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Fifth, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. As Paul says in Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Six, you shall not murder. And again, the apostle writes, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Paul writes that fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Eight, you shall not steal. Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And Paul writes, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And the tenth, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The Apostle Paul writes, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy.
Thank you.
let us continue our prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, indeed your faithfulness and love reach to the heights of heaven above. For you have demonstrated your faithfulness and love, especially in the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, to this world, where he became one of us, and where he suffered and died on our behalf, only to rise again, having conquered death once for all. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace, whereby we may embrace him in faith, and so share in that life, having shared in the atonement and forgiveness of his blood. For that reason, we come before you this morning and we lay before you our own shortcomings, our own lack of love, our own sin. And we plead with you that you would forgive our transgressions, and that you would more and more work in our hearts and lives, that our hatred of sin would only increase, even as we desire more and more to follow you in the strength and power of your Spirit, and that you would grant that we would continue to grow in grace and faith and in faithful obedience to you. We pray that you would accept our sacrifice of worship this morning, the fruit of the lips, that our songs of praise would combine with those of angels and departed saints before your heavenly throne. We pray too, Lord, that you would speak to us by your holy word, that we would treasure that word as your Spirit works it in our hearts and lives, so that we would be strengthened, encouraged, comforted, and even disciplined by it. We do ask this humbly in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. At this point, your gifts and offerings will be gratefully received. They are for the work of the deacons as they help the needy. And we'll respond after the collection with the singing of Psalm 130, the verses 1, 2, and 3. The theme of the sermon this morning is the fear of God, summarized in the acronym AWE. And also in Psalm 130, we sing of fearing God's majesty. scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we'll read from verse 12 through 22. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Let's respond with the singing of Psalm 119, stanza Chet, that is the verses 22, 23, and 24.
Oh,
congregation, our text you will find in the second letter of Peter as we continue our series on those properties that Peter sees growing out of faith, essential properties. We'll read the verses 5 through 9 of 2 Peter 1. Our focus will be on what in our translation is called godliness. Peter writes, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. But if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 25, verse 6. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the past number of weeks, we've been looking at these seven attributes, seven properties that, for the Apostle Peter, are absolutely essential qualities that flow out of a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. We saw that he, from these seven characteristics or properties or attributes, that he has carefully thought about also the order in which he has placed them, as the one builds upon the other. He began with what is in our translation called virtue, a quality that he'd already mentioned in connection with Jesus Christ at the end of verse 3. We're called to his glory and virtue. And we saw, when we looked at that, that back in the day, glory and virtue, when those two were combined together, virtue was considered to be the kind of manly courage and battle, heroism, if you will, that people came out to conquer and to just have that courage to go forth. It's that heroic courage that Peter says ought to flow out of faith. And having begun with that, we've seen that he had three other characteristics that were commonly grouped together. Characteristics that had everything to do with how we live in this world. Knowledge, self-control against one's own sinful desires, and perseverance in the face of difficulties. This morning we begin with that last set of three. Another set of three in which completes the seven attributes. And this is a set of three which has to do with our relationships in life. And the first one that Peter addresses is indeed our relationship to God. It's called godliness in our translation, for lack of a better English word, I should imagine, because I've thought good and hard myself, how would you translate what Peter writes here in Greek into one single word? And there isn't one single word that really captures what he wants to say, and perhaps the nearest is indeed in English, godliness. However, it is most close, as we hope to hear this morning, to the idea of the fear of God. And so I've summarized the sermon under the following acronym, OR, Firstly, a tale of two terms. We'll be considering what indeed Peter means by this expression. Secondly, we'll ask ourselves, which kind of fear is he talking about when we talk about the fear of God? And thirdly, exercising this fear of God in practice. And so I preach to you the fear of God. Brothers and sisters, the term that Peter uses here, in Greek that's called eusebeia, is a curious word. It's curious for more than one reason. It's a word which is really only used in this letter and in the pastoral letters of the Apostle Paul, that is to say, his letters to Timothy and Titus. It's a typically Greek word, but it doesn't literally mean godliness, whatever we might think godliness means. Literally, it means, and it was defined also in Peter's day by the Greeks, if you look up the dictionaries of the time, respectful caution in honoring God, or if you're a pagan, the gods. Respectful caution in honoring God. In that sense, it is the Greek equivalent to what a Hebrew, a Jew, would call the fear of God. And I think that's why Peter is using it here. The fear of God, you see, was an expression that wasn't generally used by Greeks and Romans. That was typical of Israel, typical of the way Hebrews spoke in terms of speaking of the way they react to God, the way they serve and honor him. And we've seen already in this list of characteristics that Peter is writing for us that he is deliberately attempting to use terminology that will come across to his Gentile audience. We saw that also in that triad, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance. Common words, of course, but putting them together like that and in that order was very common in Peter's day. And Gentiles would have respected, yes, he's talking about those three essential attributes of asking yourself, how ought I to be living in this world? Of course, Peter, while adopting terminology that would have been well known in his day, is giving it at the same time within a Christian context. And that changes very often the way in which we would use and think about these concepts compared to a typical Gentile of the day. Indeed, you can even see this in the order in which Peter has put these seven attributes together. He has put knowledge, self-control, and perseverance ahead of the idea of fearing and honoring God. No pagan in his right mind would have done that. Surely, if you're going to put a whole list of attributes important to living this life, you're going to put honoring God right at the very front, and you're going to put those things like knowledge, self-control, and perseverance right at the very back. And for a pagan, the reason you would do that is because for a pagan, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance are really great things to work out in living a happy life, but they have got nothing to do with the gods. How you live your life practically, day to day, whether or not you go and commit adultery with your neighbor, that's your problem. The gods aren't concerned with that. You just figure out what's best for your life. And because of that, they would certainly not want to see things like knowledge, self-control, and perseverance right up the front. But for a Christian, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance has everything to do with serving God. And it is not at all strange that they should be in this list, which is essentially an outworking of genuine faith and trust in God. And having dealt with how we walk before God, Peter now comes to how we relate both to God and, in the following terms, to our neighbor. And so this is where his concept of eusebia, or respectful caution in honoring God, comes in. But even there, we're going to see a distinct difference in what this would have meant to a typical Gentile and to a Christian. For a Gentile, honoring the gods with due caution meant getting their rituals and their temple worship right, keeping the gods happy, and using that worship perhaps in your life to ask for a really big favor if you need it. Caution meant that you were indeed fearful of getting those rites wrong, because that would really make the god or the goddess angry. This meant that even one wrong footstep in a temple, one wrong word or mispronounced word in a prayer, and you would stop, and you would go right back to the very beginning of the worship service and start all over again. Because unless you got those footsteps, those words exactly right, it wouldn't count. The God would be angry. Due caution. For this reason, too, the men in Roman worship wore head coverings when they prayed, so that their ears would be covered as well. And to cover your ears meant that you wouldn't hear any extraneous noises, noises which might be inauspicious or even just plain distracting. Now, for the Apostle Peter, this concept of respectful caution and honoring God follows upon knowledge, self-control, and perseverance. Because for a Christian, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance has everything to do with respectful caution and honoring God. Respectful caution and honoring God is not just about getting together for worship. Of course, that is part of it. But it is about how we lead our lives before Him. Later on in this letter, Peter will mention it again in chapter 2, verse 9. There we read, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly," literally, those with respectful caution and honoring God, "out of temptations." That's the positive side of what he's saying. God knows how to deliver them out of temptations, those people that show respectful caution and honoring him. And here's the negative thing, the opposite. "And to reserve the unjust," the unrighteous, those people that do wicked things, "under punishment for the day of judgment." So what are the two opposites here? The two opposites are the godly, literally, those that show respectful caution and honoring God, and that's put over against the unrighteous people, those people that live their lives in sin deliberately. And so you see that for Peter, it's not about only that you do exactly the right thing in your worship service. It's about living your life righteously before God. Now, the same thing can be seen in one of the psalms we've sung this morning, Psalm 36. Because for Peter, of course, the idea of respectful caution for God goes back to what the Old Testament plainly calls the fear of God. At the beginning of Psalm 36, for example, this fear of God is mentioned. an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There's no fear of God before his eyes. He flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. And it goes on to talk about the way of the sinner, a person that deliberately lives his life in sin, doesn't care less what God thinks about that. This man has no fear of God before his eyes. And so, as I hope to show, in the Old Testament, the idea of the fear of God is also not just restricted to the idea that you come and you do the right sacrifice. It has to do with your whole walk of life before God. You can see that again in the psalm that we're going to sing after this sermon this morning, Psalm 25. In Psalm 25, verse 12, we read, "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he, that is God, teach in the way he chooses." God will teach us how to walk if we fear him. And then think of the passage that we read from Deuteronomy. And that is as plain as it gets. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, "Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God?" And what is fearing the Lord your God? He explains that straight away. "To walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." That is fearing the Lord your God. That shows the direct relationship between fearing God and what Peter has already said about having a right knowledge, a self-control against our evil desires, and the perseverance to put that right knowledge into practice despite any hardships or difficulties that might come our way. And that leads directly, brothers and sisters, to the question, well then, what kind of fear are we talking about here when we talk about the fear of God? I think we've already kind of seen that when we talk about the fear of God, we don't mean that you're supposed to be scared stiff of God. And you know, that becomes really clear just after God has given the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, verse 20, we read the following. This is really interesting. Moses says to the people, they've just heard God speaking from Mount Sinai, and of course that was quite scary because God spoke with his own voice and it sounded like a trumpet. There was great thunder going on. Moses says, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear, the fear of God, may be before you, so that you may not sin." And you see, Moses is speaking there of the two kinds of fear. He knows that his hearers, the Israelites, will recognize there's two different ways you can talk about fear. On the one hand, he's saying, don't fear. He's saying, don't fear because this has happened. God's spoken the law to you so that you can fear God. What he's saying, of course, is don't be scared stiff at what has just happened. But fear God by loving him, that you may not sin before him, that you may serve him with your heart and soul. You see, if fearing God for us were to be something like being really scared of God, what would our religion look like? What would our life look like before God? You see, if you're afraid of God, What we tend to do then is to lead such a life that we will be of little significance to God, because if God doesn't see us, if God doesn't take notice of us, we'll be safe. That's what being scared of God does to a person. But the fear of God that Scripture talks about is only afraid of the consequences of doing wrong, of offending God. Because you know God to be somebody who is merciful and righteous and who has done so awfully much for you that you have not deserved. The last thing you possibly want is to offend God. And if you're going to be afraid of something, it's being afraid of offending this loving and righteous God who's given you life and given you life back again when you forfeited it through our forefathers, Adam and Eve, by falling into sin. So when we fear God in the positive sense, yes, we're afraid of doing wrong because we do not wish to offend him. Because we appreciate God's love and we desire to follow his ways. God is merciful. And that means that God is also approachable with humility and with a sense of awe at his majesty. Here is a God that does not at all have to respect me. He has every right to send me to eternal condemnation, and he didn't. And he sent his own son to die that I might be able to come to him. And so I approach with awe and with humility. You know, the Apostle Paul also writes about this dynamic and understanding what it is to have a relationship with God in the letter to the Romans, the very letter, of course, that Peter was reading when he wrote his second letter. Romans 8, a very well-known passage, verse 15. Paul writes, well, I'll read verse 14 as well. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, literally of slavery, again to fear. But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, the right fear of God is not the kind of fear that a slave might naturally have for a master. A slave might not necessarily, and it's not even expected of him in the first century certainly, that he would love his master. You're not worried about what a slave thinks. You're just worried that he does what he's told. And if he doesn't do what he's told, he's beaten. That's not the relationship that we have with God, says the apostle, even though he himself at the beginning of the letter called himself a slave of Jesus Christ, but then again in a different sense. It's sonship. It's learning to call God Father. In Aramaic, Abba. And so, especially for Peter, now that he's writing to a Gentile audience, he chooses not to use the term fear of God, but in a Christian way, he wants to talk about what he really means, what Scripture means by the fear of God, with that term that means respectful caution in honoring God. And that brings us to the third point this morning, brothers and sisters, exercising fear of God. Now, I've already said at the beginning of this sermon that this term that Peter's using here, that we've got in English then, is godliness, and perhaps other European languages do a little bit better in finding a single word which expresses it. In German, we would talk about Godsfurcht, which is literally fear of God, and you have the same thing in Dutch, although that's becoming rather old-fashioned, Godsfurcht. But fear of God, right caution and honoring God, is also something that Paul used in the letters to Timothy and Titus. And it's there, too, that Paul helps us to understand what's meant when this concept is used. Have a look, if you will, with me at 1 Timothy 4. It's just before, or a little bit before, Hebrews. 1 Timothy 4. Paul writes this, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward," and here it is, "godliness." Literally, respectful caution and honoring God. And Paul goes on, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness, this respectful caution and honoring God, is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So what's he saying here? Well, he says, as you well know, and this also is common in our own day, there are many people that train themselves bodily. In our day, you go to a gym and you work out maybe several hours at different times a week and you tone in your muscles. People did that back in Paul's day too. He says, well, do that, but do it not for your bodily muscles. Do it for godliness, respectful caution and honoring God. Do it for the right exercise of the fear of God. But how do you exercise fear of God? What exercises do you do to get a right fear of God? Because essentially, isn't that what Paul is saying here? Well, it might help first to understand a little about how Paul writes in these letters about this godliness, this fear of God. In 1 Timothy 6, in verse 3, he talks about the doctrine which accords with godliness. In other words, the teaching of Scripture, the teaching, the understanding that we have of God, of His Word, of what He requires of us, that's all affected, says the apostle, by this right caution and honoring God, the fear of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he talks about people of reputation in the church that actually don't have this fear of God. Know this, he writes. In the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, etc., etc., brutal, headstrong, haughty. And here's also what you will find. You will find people who have, verse 5, a form of godliness, but denying its power. They've got a form, the outside form of what it is to show respectful caution and honoring God, but they deny its power. Now, Paul, of course, is talking about Christians here. He said there are Christians that on the outside it looks as if they've got fear of God, but on the inside, it's just not there. He even goes further. He says, from such people, turn away. What's he talking about? What would it be to have the form of the fear of God without its reality, its power? Well, you might think, for example, of people that are always there in church. And perhaps there might be people that others really look up to because, well, they stand for conservative doctrine, the right teaching. And maybe they're lavish in their giving to the church. And yet, in their own lives, there's not really that genuine love for God, which inevitably will lead to the toleration of sin in one's own personal life. And perhaps it's sin that other people outside are not necessarily going to see, but there's no real relationship with God. No real bowing down before Him in a sense of His presence in one's life. That humility and that awe for who God is. That, says Paul, that is the power of a genuine fear of God. It's not just the outward form, but it's also the inward power. And of course, we should have right doctrine. Of course, we should be giving lavishly to the needs that are there. I'm not saying those things are not important. They are, but Paul's talking about people that just have the outward characteristics without the inward ones as well. Now, come back to that idea of training. Paul, unfortunately, doesn't give us a set of exercises that we should be doing so that our fear of God will be really great and perhaps increasing. But he does encourage us to think about that. We can think about things, brothers and sisters, like our own attitude. Our own attitude, not just toward God himself, but perhaps towards his worship. Our attitude in church, our attitude in singing, our attitude in relating to each other as brothers and sisters. Because it's really human, and we are all guilty of it, to see somebody and to think only of, well, their human characteristics, and their perhaps their sinful human characteristics, and not looking at a brother and sister and thinking immediately, first off, this is somebody that Jesus Christ also died for. Or we could think of our own motivation, very similar to attitude. And Paul is, don't forget, encouraging us to reflect on these things. He's saying, train yourselves in the fear of God. In other words, make an effort to reflect on these things in your own life before Him. And ask ourselves, do we have a sense of God's enduring presence in our lives? And is our study of God's Word, is it there? And if it's there, is it there also for serving Him for practical implementation? When I read in Scripture, for example, about God enthroned in heaven, is that something that is then leading me to a greater sense of awe at God's majesty? When I read Deuteronomy, what we read this morning, about God's justice and care for the widow, for the orphan, for the stranger, is that leading me to reflect upon God and to reflect upon how I should also be emulating God's righteousness, God's justice? If I reflect upon the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in reading the Gospels, is that bringing me to a greater sense of a positive fear of God? And most of all, of course, and the Apostle Paul would probably put this first, in our prayer. That when I prepare for prayer, that when I am praying, that I am thinking about a right sense of that awe and majesty of God. And the wonder that it is that I can approach Him and speak to Him And do I relate that in words? Or, and that's another human thing that we're perhaps all guilty of, do we come straight to the point, Lord, thank you for this, that, and the next thing, because I need to say thanks, and by the way, would you please give me a good night's sleep, or would you please give me a good day tomorrow, would you please give me this and give me that? And I haven't stopped to think about God's majesty. And it just the great wonder that I can actually speak to him only through Jesus Christ, of course. Exercising the fear of God. Because, brothers and sisters, this godliness, this fear of God, indeed, as Peter has put for us, is another inevitable outflow of genuine faith that follows upon that knowledge, self-control, and perseverance that is also directed towards living out of faith and trust in God. And may God, through his Spirit, working in and through his word in our lives, enrich us all as we work at these things to his honor and glory. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 25, verse 6. Sisters, there is one announcement this morning, and that is that Consistory will be meeting with the deacons this coming Tuesday, Lord willing, at 7:30 p.m. In our prayer this morning, we'll be praying for, among other things, the beginning of the Synod in Canada for our sister churches there, as well as the several people that were mentioned also in the email last night to the congregation, those who are undergoing treatments at this time, whether for cancer or for other things. Let us bring this before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do stand in awe before you, and we have been reminded again of the wonder that it is that we may approach you, that we may indeed sing your praises in the expectation through faith that you will hear them. And more than hear them, that you appreciate them to such an extent that you say in your word that they form, as it were, your throne in the heavens. Lord, we thank you that we're able to rebuild that relationship through your Son, Jesus Christ, and to call upon you as our Heavenly Father. And we pray that you would grant that we would grow also in that right and positive fear of God that we should have before you, that we would not become complacent, or that we would not ignore you and the practical elements of our lives, but that you would grant us an increasing sense of your presence. Lord, we pray that you would bless our own meditation upon your holy word and our prayer life. We pray, Lord, that that would be enriched such that your awe and majesty would be expressed, that we would see more and more who you are and desire more and more to follow you, to love you with all our heart and strength, and that therefore we would dread and fear the idea of offending you by our sin. Lord, we thank you indeed that we may come before you as our Heavenly Father, and that you have indicated also your desire to care for us and to hear our petitions. And so we do pray for you, Lord. We pray this morning that you would be with our sister churches in Canada as they come together in a synod that has many important things to discuss. And Lord, we ask that you would grant the delegates your wisdom, also your love, brotherly love. We pray, Lord, that decisions made would be honoring to you and upbuilding for our sister churches there. We ask too, Lord, that you would be with all of us in our individual needs and situations. You know them all. We pray particularly that you would bless those receiving treatments for cancer. We think of our brother Tyrone Courthouse. We think of our sister Jean Timmer. We think of Lorna Shaikh. We ask too, Lord, that you'd continue to be with the recuperation of our brother Martin Plug. We pray too, Lord, that you would be with those members of our congregation who are currently residing in Fair Haven, and also with the difficulties of COVID that they personally have experienced, whether it be our sister Wea Plug or our brother Bill Timmer. We pray, Lord, that you would continue also to bless those who work at Fair Haven, and who are able to nurse and to help those who have reached a certain age in their lives, that they need care, Lord, that they could do that in a Christian way, in a way that is upbuilding, but also glorifying to you. We pray too, Lord, that you would be with the parents of our sister Lisa Plug, as they are in such need at this time, and we prayed for her father last week, and we continue to pray for them, Lord, that the influence also of children that have come to faith in Christ might be apparent also to those in our lives that do not rightly know you. We pray too, Lord, for the marriages in the congregation. We thank you for the gift of marriage. We thank you, Lord, that our brother and sister Jack and Ann Swartz have been able to celebrate 45 years of marriage together. We ask that you would continue to be with them. We also pray, Lord, that the devil would not drive a wedge between what you have given us as a great good. We therefore ask that that you would continue to bless the marriages that we have, and that where there are frustrations or difficulties, that we would be able to work at them, looking toward you, to your strength, the power of your Spirit, to grant us love for each other. And so, Lord, we pray as we go out of church this day, that it would be a day indeed, not only of physical rest, but of rest and repose, in which we once again are rejuvenated in our sense of living before you on this earth. We ask this in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song together is also a prayer this morning, Psalm 86, verse 4. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.